Going to be reading verse 73b, the second half, through chapter 8, verse 12. And if you are using one of the blue Bibles that the church has, you can find this on page 347. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Milkijah, Hashem, Hashbanbadaniah, Zechariah, Meshushalem. And Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Yeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, and to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand these words as the people back then understood them. Lord, help us to see how this day is a holy day, a sacred day, a day to rejoice in you. Speak to us, Father, through your Spirit. Open our eyes, open our ears, and change us more and more into your likeness, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have picked back up on our series through the book of Nehemiah, and the series is called Forward, because Nehemiah is really a book about how you move forward after sin and suffering and setbacks. And I want to actually enter into our passage this morning by sharing with you briefly one of my favorite childhood memories. Growing up in my house, we would often do this thing called family movie night. And my dad would make some of his famous homemade pizza, and we would grab our kitchen table and lug it into the living room where we had a TV, and we'd go to Blockbuster, and we would rent a VHS tape, and we would bring it back, and we would all as a family watch a movie while eating pizza. And I just, for some reason, that memory is just one of those childhood memories that sticks in my mind. It's something that I love. And so now that I have my own family, I've wanted to basically share some of that joy of family movie night with my family. And so every once in a while, I'll make some of my pizza. We'll go to Redbox and get a movie, and we'll go downstairs and we'll eat pizza and watch a movie together. And last week, we did this, and it was particularly special because my parents were in town. And so we all were down there, and just for a moment, I kind of stepped back to appreciate the moment where there were three generations of us. And we were all sitting downstairs, and we watched what I'm sure will become a classic movie, Captain Underpants, and the girls were just loving it, mostly because of all the jokes about Captain Underpants, but it was this moment that everything just seemed right, right, where everything seemed right in the world. And all the stress that you experience, all the burden of the world, everything that was broken, in that moment, it felt like everything was good. Life was good, and I was happy. And I'm sure all of you have moments like that where you can remember everything was good. Now, I talk about that because, see, that is actually what is happening in our passage, that the Israelites were experiencing something like a family movie night, except way better. It was a moment where everything seemed right with the world and they experienced the deepest joy. They experienced a moment where their life, it seemed to just be in harmony with God. That everything about them, it was resonating with God's word. It was a faint taste of heaven and it was good. And I don't need to tell any of you that there is so much in my life and in your lives and in the world that is not in harmony. Whether it's the violence in our world that we see on the news, the violence in our own nation, the strained relationships that you have with others, or the conflicted, you know, desires you have in your own heart, we are not in harmony. And we want that. And our passage actually gives us a recipe for how to find it. There's two ingredients: the centrality of God's word and the servant leaders of God's people. And these two things actually are the two ingredients that we see that come together to create this incredible party. Now, it's interesting because those aren't the two things you usually think of if you want to get a great party started, right? Let's bring the Bible and some pastors. No, that's what you bring to end the party, right? It is the opposite of how we think. And yet here, those two things are what gets the party started. And so let's look at why. So we're going to look at the two ingredients, God's word and servant leaders. And third, the result, a party. So the centrality of God's word first. Verse 1, it talks about this, the people having this incredible unity. They come together just like they are one person. And why are they so unified? Well, we know in the next sentence. They want to hear Ezra read from the book of the law of Moses. Now, this is probably referring to the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Pentateuch. And they are united in their desire to hear God speak through his written word. Now, maybe that's kind of odd to you. You know, the idea of people being united around wanting to hear the Bible, or that might sound old-fashioned. But unity is always based around some sort of idea or cause. That's what causes there to be unity. So in high school, there's a bunch of movies about this. I couldn't remember one specifically, but you all know the idea, right? Maybe you experience this or are experiencing this, where there's always that cool group of kids, right? And it seems to be particularly with the girls who, like, they are all in this group, this clique, and part of the way you join that group is you have to wear the right stuff, right? You have to wear the right clothes. And that is what unifies them, or one of the things that unifies them. Now, you could go off and, you know, this weekend, well, I'm going to become cool, and I'm going to buy all the right clothes, and then Monday you show up, and what happens? Well, the clothes you bought were so last week, and they've moved on, right? And you aren't part of that cool group anymore, because it changes so fast. Because unity there is based on, well, who can keep up with this latest trend, and it leaves a bunch of other people out. But actually, that still happens even as we get older, doesn't it? Right? There's unity that's based on, well, you know, keeping up with maybe the latest food trends, right? Oh, well, we only eat this type of food, or we're on this sort of diet. And so as long as you know what the right type of food is, you are welcome to be with us. Or maybe it's unity around the latest political idea, right? As long as you share these same political beliefs as us, or as long as you know the latest ideas or whatever, then yeah, you're welcome here. Or maybe it's unity around pop culture. Oh, yeah, you're welcome to hang out with us, but unless you've seen the latest Marvel movie, then you aren't going to know anything about what we're talking about. There's unity based around all kinds of things, and churches can work that way as well. Sometimes churches, whether they say it or not, would say, well, we're a church for this type of people. You know, a way to know what a church is unified around is just ask people, what do you love about your church? Why do you come to church? And there are good things, but they're not ultimate, like, well, I love the people here. Or the teaching's great, the music's awesome, the pastor's great, my kids love the things that they have. These things may create a sense of unity, but you know what? It doesn't last. Because musical styles change. Pastors may come and go. Buildings crumble. But the one thing that doesn't change is the Bible. I mean, this is what I love about when we do our corporate readings, or you can read something that was written by Christians in the Middle East 1,700 years ago. And even though we're separated by language and culture and all kinds of other things, their words still speak to us. Why? Because their words were centered around their love for the Bible, and when we love the Bible, they can speak to us. Because all kinds of things change. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. See, that is why unity around the Bible is actually so much better than unity that our world tries to push upon us. And we see the importance of the word in our passage, where they build a platform so Ezra can be seen and heard by everyone. It's like an early form of a pulpit, a huge pulpit, scaffolding almost. And it's like a courtroom scene where all rise when the judge enters, but they don't rise when Ezra enters. When do they all stand up? They stand up when the word is opened to be read. And at the end of verse 2 and 3, it says, the men and the women and all who were able to understand came together. Why? Because they thought what was happening here was so important, they didn't want anyone to miss out on it. This is, in fact, one of the reasons why we structure our kids' ministry the way we do. Janine and I have talked a lot about this, that from the moment a child's born, we want to have a series of steps, stepping stones, almost to allow them to be able to participate in worship with us and prepare them for that, because we believe what happens here is really important and we don't want anyone to miss out on it. And see, all of this matters, because the centrality of God's word is one of the key ingredients for this incredible moment that the Israelites experience. If you jump down to verse 17, which we'll look at next week, it says this, they were filled with such great joy, they had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. They're saying they'd never had a party that was this big except hundreds of years ago. There was a lot of stuff that happened between Joshua and now, and yet they say, this was the best. The experience of hearing God's word gave this community some of the greatest joy they'd ever known. And so I would just encourage you, do you long for God's word because of the joy it brings you? Because it will speak to you. There are a lot of reasons why we can come to church, but you know one of the greatest reasons to come is? The greatest reason? Is in the way to experience joy? It's if you come hungry to hear God's word. Because that's actually the most important thing. And so let's look at the second ingredient then. And that's the servant leaders. We see all kinds of leaders named in this passage in all kinds of different roles, and yet one of the main things that their job is to serve people God's word. Now, we can think of servant leadership in all kinds of different ideas. People sometimes think, oh, it means doing stuff for certain people or helping them out so they don't have to do this thing or that thing. But I don't think that gets to the thrust of what Christian servant leadership is. This passage gives us a picture of it. It is the leaders are serving people by giving them God's word. Verse 8, they read from the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. They didn't just want the people to hear it. They wanted it to sink down into their hearts. They wanted them to understand, them to experience it. And notice, there are all kinds of people involved in making this happen. There's a plurality of leadership, not just one person. In the Old Testament, we see there were three main leadership roles, that there was never supposed to be one person who was just in charge of everything in Israel. There were the roles of prophet, priest, and king. And so we have in verse 9, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites, who are essentially filling these three roles to one degree or another. I was talking with my dad a few weeks ago about church leadership, and he had commented on this very thing and said, you know, you don't really see one person taking on all three of those roles in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king. That God actually seems to be interested in limiting people from doing everything so that, take even David, the most successful king in all of Israel, and yet what does God say you can't do? You can't build the temple. God wants to limit people. He doesn't want one person doing it all. That is until Jesus comes. And Jesus embodies perfectly each one of those three roles of prophet, priest, and king. So why does God seem so interested in putting limits on people in their leadership? Well, there's a bunch of reasons. But I think one, and it ties into our passage here, is this. I'd read an article once that said when people see a perfect pastor, they'll have no need for a perfect savior. See, I think that ties into why we have plurality of leadership, is because we don't want any one person to take the place of the one person that we all need most of all, and that's Jesus. That we are all limited, that none of us can actually do what Jesus can do for you, and that is what you need most of all. You know, so the next time someone in the church disappoints you, a leader disappoints you, well, maybe we messed up and we're sorry, but we're also doing you a service as we're showing you that you need Jesus more than you need any one of us. See, Christian leadership is interesting because, you know, if you talk about leadership, leadership implies that you have someone behind you, right? There's that saying, well, if there's no one behind you, you actually aren't leading anyone. And yet, Christian leadership is also about you don't want people to be so focused on you that they miss out on seeing Jesus. And so how do you wrestle with those things? How do you understand that? One of my favorite moments in preaching is sometimes to be preaching, and there's this moment in the sermon where some of you stop looking up at me, and your eyes actually go up above me and to the cross here. And I love that imagery because it's like in that moment, it is a picture of, I think, what Christian leadership is supposed to be about. That I've disappeared and am simply helping you encounter the beauty and the glory of Christ. Experiencing the beauty of Jesus. Our leadership's been talking about what the role of elder is. And one of the things we want to do next year begin the process of electing more elders so we can have this plurality of leadership in our church. And essentially what we want in future elders is this: people that will serve you all God's word so that you will fall more and more in love with Christ. And that's what we want. That's the job of an elder. And I'd invite you to be praying with us. Pray this week, even as you remember, that God would raise up more people for that role, to serve you and others. And this brings us into our third point. What is the result of these two ingredients? And it's this great party. The people hear and understand the law, and what is their reaction? It's that they start weeping. They're crying. And the leaders, though, how do they respond? I think this is key to understanding the passage. Verse 9. Say, don't mourn or weep. Verse 10, go, have some fun, enjoy good food and drink. Give some to people that don't have anything, and don't grieve. Verse 11, be still, do not grieve. So in response to the people hearing God's word, they're told, don't be sad, go celebrate, and make sure no one is left out. And why is that? Well, it tells us a couple places, but verse 9 is one. Because this day is holy to the Lord. I want you to think about that reason. I mean, from when the sun came up till noontime, the people were standing there listening to the Bible being read and explained. I mean, imagine if we were to do that here. Hey, guys, next Sunday, we're all going to meet at sunrise, and I'm going to stand up here and read the Bible and explain it till noon. All right? And some of you are hearing that like, well, it's no wonder they were weeping, right? I'd be weeping too if I had to experience that. And that is, in some ways, what some people's impressions of churches are. Where a church is a place, well, they're just going to read you the law to explain everything that is wrong with you. They're just going to explain everything that is wrong with these other people and say, don't be like them. And that is how the reasoning that works in many religious communities. But look, it doesn't fit with what we have here. It doesn't fit with this text. They are told to stop crying, stop weeping, and rejoice. Have a party. Why? Well, the reason has nothing to do with them and their performance, and everything to do with God. See, in those hours when the law was being read, it wasn't being read to condemn them. It was being read to paint a picture with these words of what life was supposed to look like. It was supposed to create this experience where everything would be in harmony with God. It was creating something like a family movie night for me, or whatever that moment is for you, where everything seems to be just right. You know, if you go to the movies or a place with a great sound system and you've got the bass that just rumbles the whole room and it even shakes your core, that is what is happening in this moment with the Israelites. God's word is so powerfully shaking everything that all of them are just moving to the vibrations of his word going out. It's what causes them to fall on their faces. It's why they cry out. Everything is in tune and in harmony with God, and it's beautiful. It's ecstatic. It's transcendent. And you know what this is a picture of? I want you to listen to Revelation 7. It's talking about the end of time. It says this, "I saw a vast crowd, too great to count," like our passage, "standing in front of a throne before the Lamb." What are they? They've gathered around this great pulpit where the living word of God is. And all the angels were standing there, and the elders and four living beings, and they what? They fell down before their throne with the face to the ground and worshiped God, saying, "Amen." See, this experience of worship that they have in Nehemiah is anticipating, it's a preview of that day in heaven when God's people will see the Word of God living and fall down in worship. It's a preview of that day where everything in the world, every little speck of dust, everything in your heart, everything in your mind, all of creation is in tune with God. It's a preview of that day where he will wipe away every tear from your eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or pain. And so do you see why the leaders say, celebrate, guys? The reading of God's law wasn't to tell them how much they've messed up, but it was to paint for them a picture of this is what life is supposed to look like. A world where everything is in harmony, no more tears, no more suffering. And so after the people hear this picture of this better world, they cry because they realize our lives are so far from that. But the leaders see that and they don't say, "Well, that's right, guys. That's why you need to try harder." Or they don't, "You guys have a long way to go." Or say, "I'm going to make them wallow in their pain for a little bit more and let them feel the consequences of what they've done, and then I'll tell them the good thing." No, immediately the leaders say, "Rejoice, stop crying." Because that day where everything is made right is coming. And that day is coming not because of how hard you try. That day's not going to not come because of how much you mess up. But that day is coming because of the creative word of God that is going out and will not return empty. And it is making everything new, including you. We even see this in Nehemiah's instructions in verse 10. Wish we had more time to talk about this. He says to send food out to those who have nothing prepared. Not a single person is to be left out. So maybe the person doesn't have enough food to have a party. Maybe they just forgot to prepare and it was their fault. None of that matters. Nehemiah says they still get to experience the party. No one is left out. Everybody gets to experience the blessings of the celebration. And so let's bring this home with some applications. I think understanding this picture of what life is supposed to look like is key for fighting sin in your own life. You know, you wrestle with that same sin day in and day out. You indulge in that one behavior or thought pattern or whatever it is because it feels so good. It's a way to cope with the other things that you are struggling with. So much of our struggle with sin is really the struggle about what feels good right now and what I know I should do in the long run. I mean, it's kind of like this past Halloween. A girl's daybreak where we live, it's just like the best and worst place to go trick-or-treating because there's just so many kids and so much candy. Right? And the girls came back with boatloads. Their buckets were overflowing, and they were in heaven until Haley threw up all over the floor, right, and said her tummy hurt. And, you know, we don't change that much as we get older. We lust after things that make us feel good in the moment but are making us sick. We need to see that life lived in harmony with God is beautiful. We read from Psalm 19. Beautiful psalm. I think we can think about it this way. Why is the sunset beautiful? Because the sun is obeying God's law for it. If the sun stopped trying to be the sun, right? He said, you know, I'm tired of being the sun. I want to be the moon instead. It would be a train wreck for our solar system if it tried to do that. But don't you see how much of what you do and what I do, what we think will feel good, is just the same as like the sun saying, I don't want to do what God intended me to do. I've got a better idea. I want to try this. The universe is beautiful because it doesn't have a better idea, but is operating in accordance with God's word, with God's law. And do you want your life to be beautiful? I mean, do you want to have a radiance like the sunset over the mountains as you go through your day and your life? Then live in line with God's word. Not because that's how he accepts you or not, no, but because there is a true beauty and harmony in that, that we delight in those things. You don't think so, right? Many people think, well, if I follow God's rules, I'm going to miss out on all kinds of fun. Really? Just look at the beauty of creation. I think that's why it is there to instruct us. The grandeur of our world, the mountains, how everything ties together. That is a picture of what life looks like when lived in line with God's word. And it's breathtaking. But our lives are so far from that beauty. But rejoice, because today is holy because of what God has done. By faith, he has made you a new creation, righteous in his sight. He has accepted you into his family, forgiven you, and guarantees that you will make it home. And now he has given you the power to fight sin and temptation in your life so that your life will shine like the radiance of the setting sun. So don't forget that vision of who you were meant to be. You know, when temptation is so strong, when the urge is so great, when you can't feel like you don't feel like you can change, remember this picture. Your life in harmony with God, beating to the beat of the whole universe. What this passage is, it's really a picture of what the Sabbath is supposed to be. A day that is holy, where we delight in God. Unfortunately, I think it's harmful to the church that so many Christians would dismiss the whole idea of a Sabbath when Jesus himself said it was made for your benefit. So that actually not enjoying the Sabbath, delighting the Sabbath, is actually hurting us. We said that this day that the Israelites experience, it points forward to the day where everything is made right with our world. But another way at looking at it, the Sabbath, is the day where that day, where everything is made right, actually breaks in, the new heavens and the new earth breaks in to our world, even just for a moment. A day where no matter what happened in the past week, how bad work was, family stresses, depression, failure, that God promises you, here's a day where you can gather with a bunch of other people that have messed up, some leaders that mess up as well, and you will be served God's word, and it will paint for you a picture in your life of that day when everything's made right. A day where your eyes are lifted up from the present to see Christ and all of his beauty, to hear God's word give for you an image of what life is supposed to look like, and the assurance of knowing whatever the next week brings, that day is coming, and he will hold me fast. I think every one of us, we struggle with having a vibrant spiritual life, especially come Monday morning. and you get back to work or whatever it is, and everything just seems to go out the window. And you know, many people say, well, if I could just have more of a quiet time, you know, a time where I could read my Bible and pray and all this stuff, my life would be more spiritual. Now, I think there's a lot of good reasons why we would want to do that, good reasons to read God's Word every day. But you know what? I disagree with that basic assumption that so many people have, that if I can just have a quiet time, then I would have a vibrant spiritual life. Because simply, there were many Christians throughout Christian history who had vibrant spiritual lives who have no idea what a quiet time is. But you know what? They do know what the Sabbath is. And in fact, God, He's never told us to have a quiet time. Again, it's good. We can induce it from Scripture. But you know what He does tell us to do? To delight in the Sabbath. And God knows you. He made you. He knows what you need for a vibrant spiritual life, and He promises to bless that. So I think if you want your Mondays to feel more in line with God's grace, we need to delight in Sunday. Because this is the day where the ingredients for the party all show up. And what does that look like? You know, I think we have a lot of freedom in this, but it's basically the three things we see here. God's people coming together, God's leaders serving them the word, and the people going to celebrate with each other. You know, if you have a tuning fork and you hit the thing and it just keeps humming, right? And it goes, and it goes on and on and on, right? And you even touch it, you think it's done, and yet it's still humming. That is what Sunday is supposed to be like. That's how God designed it. That's why He gave us this cycle, one day in seven, a day where we together can be struck with God's word, and then we go on humming through the rest of the week until we gather again and bum, every day until the day. And then that's our life. Today is a day for God's word and God's people to gather and to worship and to party with each other, anticipating the grand party, to do, as one hymn puts it, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. Lord, everything in our lives sometimes seems out of tune. Lord, and we want it to be in tune. We want to be harmonious with you. Lord, so often your law feels like a burden. We avoid it. It just condemns us. And Lord, it shows us how we don't understand it. Jesus Christ bore the curse for us so that we could bear every one of his blessings. And now the law paints for us a picture of what life looks like. It is a delight, Lord. But we won't do that our own. We need your Spirit to change us, empower us. We need the community, Lord. That's why we need each other, to help each other on this journey until we make it home. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.